Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. And then that second reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what's in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that your love is great, that it lasts forever, and that you have shown us that you love us through our Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we listen to your word tonight. Help us to see our Savior to grasp a little bit more of his deep love for us and to live in line with that love. In his name we pray. Amen. What music have you enjoyed over the summer? As you have traveled to and from work or lay on the beach or perhaps walked in the mountains on holiday, what have you been listening to? Maybe it's been Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran's latest, album. Maybe you let Spotify do the choosing. You just typed in, you know, summer songs and they selected what you listened to. Or maybe that's all too contemporary for you and you have been relaxing to Vivaldi or Beethoven. On holiday a few weeks ago, our children discovered an old CD player in the house that we were staying in, and they had great fun playing the CDs that they found. Most of them were 80s and 90s music. And one of the songs we listened to again and again, so often that it has stuck in my head ever since, was Love Changes Everything, from the West End musical Aspects of Love. It's an old song, released in 1989, and yet I think its words still ring true. I'm not going to sing it to you tonight. That is a relief for everyone. But it begins like this: love changes everything, hearts and faces, earth and sky. Love changes everything, how you live and how you die. In the second verse, love will turn your world around, and that world will last forever. Yes, love changes everything, brings you glory, brings you shame. Nothing in the world will ever be the same. And the final line, love will never, never let you be the same. Now, maybe you know that incredible feeling of falling in love, and it's changed you or it's changing you. This particular song celebrates romantic love. But we all know that love that's not romantic can still change us, can still change everything, and can change anyone. It gives people the power and the motivation to endure and perform and sacrifice and to do things that they never thought were possible. And the power of love to change is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not his love for someone, but their love for him. Paul's on the defensive. His opponents are saying to the Corinthians, this guy Paul, he's so pathetic, so unimpressive as a person. His ministry's weak and failing. Do you really want to be associated with him? Corinthians, your leaders should be strong and popular and talented. Don't you want to be part of something big and successful that's making a real impact on the city? And so Paul explains to the church why, despite appearances, he's a genuine apostle with an authentic ministry, and he wants to strengthen their confidence in him so that they join him in serving the gospel. And so in these verses, he explains why he acts as he does. And the motivation we're focusing on tonight comes in verses 14 to 17. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Jesus Christ, who Paul personally encountered on the road to Damascus, has changed him completely from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher of Christ. It changed how he lived and how he died. He never, never was the same again. The love of Christ compels Paul. It controls him. That verb is used of a person in a crowd, and the crowd compels or controls that person so that they go in a particular direction. And it's Christ's love for Paul that energizes and motivates him. But Paul's not just speaking of himself. The love of Christ compels us. This is true of every Christian. Christ loves us individually and corporately. And so Grace Church Carley, 630 congregation at St. Ebbs, as we begin a new church, a new term, a new month, the love of Christ compels us to start, and to serve, and to suffer, and to speak. Acting out of a sense of duty or guilt, or to be approved or loved, will only get us so far. We are to live our lives for Christ in response to his amazing love for us. A love that reached out and reached down and reached you. Experiencing this love means life is never the same again. It shapes the life we live. And Paul, in verses 14 to 17, mentions how it does that. That it gives us a new goal for Christ, not ourselves. A new regard for Christ himself. And a new identity as new creations in Christ. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Christ's love leads us to his death. That's how he demonstrated his love for us. But whom did he die for? Who is the all in these verses? Is it everyone, every person in the world, the whole of humanity? Or is the all of Christ's people? Well, there are a couple of clues in the passage that show us that all is all of Christ's people. So verse 14, one died for all, and therefore all died. Jesus' death brought about the death of other people too. And verse 15, Jesus' death for all means that those people no longer live for themselves, but for him. These verses make sense when we realize that the background to them is the fact that Christians are joined to Jesus. We're united with Christ. He's our representative, and what happened to him happened to us. He died, and so we died with him. To our old way of life, to life with me in charge, to life without Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he was raised to new life, resurrection life, and so we have been raised to new life, eternal life, new creation life, life in the Spirit with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this death and birth gives us a new identity and loyalty and desires. And this is only true of Christians, not everyone. And so the all of verses 14 and 15 are all of Christ's people, not all of humanity. And so the love of Christ compels us because we're united to Christ. That's how close our connection is with him. Now we get a glimpse of this when we think about marriage. There are a number of people getting married this month at St. Ebbs. And as the bride and groom stand, probably literally here, they're joined together. They become husband and wife, no longer two but one. And of course, that means the end of life as an unmarried person and the beginning of life as a married couple. So they no longer live for themselves, but for the other person. Now, we know that's not easy, but it's beautiful when we see married people not pursuing their own agenda or acting selfishly, but loving and honoring and serving their spouse. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And so his love compels us towards a new goal. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And that's why Paul behaves as he does. And it's the same for us. Planting Grace Church Carley is exciting and daunting. It'll require you to sacrifice your time, to work hard, to open your wallet, to love people you don't always agree with, and yet you'll do it. Not for your own comfort or glory or pleasure, but for Christ. Because his love for you compels you. He loves me, so I'll live for him. And 630 congregation, it's hard to see them go. It means we'll see less of them, and friendships will change. But we've committed ourselves to each other and to ministry here at St. Ebbs, to praying for each other, to hosting newcomers, to joining small groups so that we are discipled together, to serving this congregation and the wider church. And if you want to find out more about that, come and speak to me or a member of staff. But why do we do that? The love of Christ compels us. He loves me, so I'll live for him. And the love of Christ frees us from being captive to what others think of us. Verse 13, Paul writes, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." To some people, Paul appeared to be mad. Speaking a message of a crucified Savior suffering for his faith. And Paul says, "I'm not looking for their approval, but for God's." And others thought he wasn't mad enough, that he should be boasting of his spiritual experiences, that he was too dull, too self-controlled, too narrow, too in his right mind. And Paul says, it's not about me. It's about what's good for the church. Now, we're not indifferent to what people think of us. Some in our city do think we're mad, even dangerous. And we worry, what will my friends think if I tell them I'm a Christian? If I mention that I go to St. Ebbs Church, will they think I'm narrow-minded and bigoted? But we're not held captive because the love of Christ compels us. His love sets us free from basing our value and self-esteem on what others say. We no longer live for ourselves, but for the Christ who loves us. Now that's a radical new goal. It's not going to happen overnight. It's an ongoing process of letting go of our selfish ambitions and living for him. And flowing from this new goal is a new regard for Christ. Verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." The 20th of July marked the 50th anniversary of the first moon landing. Maybe you read about it. Maybe you saw some of the TV programs about it. Inside Apollo 11 that day were Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, and Buzz Aldrin. Actually, Buzz Aldrin's real name was Edwin, but his sister mispronounced brother as Buzzer, and he was called Buzz from then on. And it was Aldrin and Armstrong who left the spacecraft the next day and who walked on the moon. And those iconic words of Neil Armstrong, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." And also iconic from those trips was the picture of the Earth from the moon. It's known as Earthrise. Those astronauts had a whole new view of Earth. And they speak of being overwhelmed by what they saw, of Earth hanging in the void. the fragility and unity of our blue globe, of feeling connected and yet separate from it. Here was a new and an out-of-the-world perspective made possible by an incredible human achievement. Paul spoke of a new and out-of-this-world perspective too, not of a planet, but of a person, made possible not by anything he had done, but by the love of this person for him. There was a time when Paul regarded Jesus from a worldly point of view, based on appearances, by what he could see on the surface. And many in Corinth shared that view. Jesus, the ordinary rabbi, despised, opposed by those who mattered, a blasphemer. He died a shameful death as a Roman criminal. To Jews, he was cursed by God. He was weak and pathetic. And there are lots of different opinions of Jesus today. For many, he's a nobody. He's irrelevant to their lives. For some, he's an important religious figure with inspiring religious teaching and moral example. Or he's a simple man, and around him a whole religion has been fabricated. Or he's boring, associated with school assemblies and classes. Or the familiar but distant figure of Bible stories. And yet Paul says, we regard Christ this way no longer. He encountered Christ and experiences his love, and so he now regards him as the Son of God, not merely a teacher about God. His death was God's way of salvation. Verse 19, God's way of reconciling alienated people with himself, forgiving their sins. Verse 21, dying as our substitute, so that we might receive a right relationship with God. A relationship we don't deserve. And now as the resurrected Savior, who's defeated death, who lives forever, who offers that life to all, and has brought a new world, a new future into the present. The love of Christ has given us a new regard for Christ. We've called this series, Consider Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the heart of Christianity. How we regard him is vitally important. Like in all good friendships, as you get to know someone, you appreciate their qualities, you enjoy their company, you delight in them, and you see them in a new light. And so with Christ, as we consider him, feed on him, sing of him, we regard him in a way that glorifies him. We grasp him as he truly is. His love compels us, leading us to know him better and better. And that's challenging. Because often we take him for granted. We grow tired of him. We let him drift to the edge of our lives. We're indifferent to his love. It doesn't compel us. It barely gives us a little shove. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with Jesus. Confess our sin to him and pray for him that he would enable us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is his love for us. And maybe you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. How do you regard Christ? Like this, one of the most important questions of life. And so as you ask your questions and as you explore the implications of Christianity, here is the person to consider above all. Is Jesus who he says he is? Who the Bible presents him to be? And are you willing to change your view of him? And finally, the love of Christ leads us to a new regard for Christians. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Instead, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. A life compelled by Christ's love has a new identity. Disney's in the process of releasing live-action versions of many of its animated films. And the latest two are Aladdin and The Lion King. And they're great. And they give us a chance to enjoy the stories all over again, to mimic the characters, and to debate whether Will Smith is a better genie than Robin Williams. And of course, to sing the songs. And one of the most famous songs from Aladdin is A Whole New World. And if you've seen the film, you know what happens. Aladdin turns up at the palace on a flying carpet, as you do, and he takes Princess Jasmine out for a ride, and he sings to her, and miraculously she stays on the carpet, and he sings, "Now I'm in a whole new world with you. I can't go back to where I used to be. Let me share this whole new world with you." And as the song finishes, they sing, "A whole new world, that's where we'll be. A thrilling chase, a wondrous place for you and me." But then the carpet ride ends, and they return to the messy, dangerous life in the palace. But they've glimpsed a whole new world. It's Disney, but it connects with us. Like, we see our damaged planet, and we want a whole new world. Or we think we can achieve it by leaving, or remaining, or through new technology. Or in our own lives, if only we could wipe out mistakes or regrets from the past. Or maybe it's easy, actually, to get a whole new world. You just change your profile or tell yourself another story. Paul's opponents looked at people in a worldly way, at face value, bigging up the rich and powerful and beautiful and ignoring the poor and weak and ugly. But Paul says the love of Christ compels us. So we see each other in Christ. We have a new identity. We are new creations. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the new creation has entered our world. Jesus is Lord of it. And all those joined to him, loved by him, are in him. The old has gone. The new is here. No longer alienated from God, but now reconciled to him. No longer guilty, but now forgiven. No longer condemned, but right with God. And where is the new creation tonight? Well, look around you at the people in this room. People we know and don't know, recognize, people of different ages and stages and nationalities. Most of you look ordinary. In fact, all of you do. No one glows. There are no halos. But as you look around, you're looking at the new creation. And one day when Christ returns, the Creator will renew this creation so that it's complete and visible for all to see. And so as you go into Monday, no one is going to run up to you and say, "Listen, I'm so excited for you. You're a new creation." You'll be judged by other criteria. You'll not fit in as comfortably as you used to. But listen to verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Or Wednesday, when you're conscious of your sin and mess and compromises and you feel, "I'm not a very good Christian," listen to verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. And as we interact with friends and family, sharing their joys and frustrations, success and pain, we can see what they could become if Christ entered their lives so that they entered the new creation too. And so whether as Grace Church Carley or the 630 congregation, we share Christ with them so that they too may know the joy of the old has gone, the new is here. Christ's love changes everything. It compels us. It urges us on. It drives us forward into this new season. So we live with a new goal for Christ, not ourselves, with a new regard for Christ himself, and with a new identity as new creations in Christ. Let's take a moment on our own to reflect on God's word to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to no longer live for ourselves, but for you, regarding you as you truly are, and ourselves as new creations in you. And we thank you that all of this is possible because of your amazing love for us. So undeserved, and yet so wide and long and high and deep. And we pray, Lord, that your love would compel us and control us and constrain us and urge us forward this week and this term and in this new church so that you receive all the glory that's due to you. In your name we pray. Amen.